Yeah, I hear a lot from you too. I hear a lot from you too. It's mutual. Wow. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming out in August to hear the word of the Lord and to be in his presence. What a privilege it is to be together. It's August. Where has the summer gone? Does it seem like it has just absolutely flown by? It has to me. I can't even believe that we're already to, what's today, August 9th, already that fast. And here we are, and we're getting ready for the fall, and we're so excited for that. But wow, it has just flown by. So this is a really good time to, a great time of year, to stop and to refresh your spirit and to get back on track. If you feel like in the midst of summer going every which direction, you got off a little, it's a great time to get back on. And a really good way to start that is the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Our Bible reading, Pastor Phil's encouraged us. We like to have people in the Word of God, being good Bereans, reading the Word of God. And we used to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, but all in the same year. But he encourages us to read Old Testament 1 year and then New Testament the next so that you can kind of stay caught up. Some people still really read through the whole thing because, well, if you're like me, I find sometimes I can find something chewy in the Word of God in the Old Testament, but sometimes I need to go to the New Testament, so I kind of like doing both. But today, first I want to talk about Bible reading schedules. Why do we have a Bible reading schedule? Why can't everybody just read whatever they want whenever you want? Well, of course you can do that. But the cool thing about being on a Bible reading schedule is if you're on it and the other person's on it and you share life, I feel like it's like when Jesus broke bread for the 5,000, that when you break that bread, the bread of the Word, and share it one with another, and you've been reading in the same area, then it grows and it multiplies. And it seems like you came in with a loaf of bread, but after sharing with somebody else what you got out of the Word, you go home with basketfuls. Yeah. Because they share and you share, and all of a sudden there's more in the bucket than when you started. And so that's the powerful thing about being in the Word in the same place where some of your friends are or whatever, so that you can share the Word of God, and so you can let it grow as you break it together. I love reading the Word of God and getting life out of it for every day. And so today I wanted to share from where we're reading in the Old Testament Bible reading right now. I know, it's everybody's favorite book, the book of Job. first though, because I was also in 2 Timothy, I need that balance in my life. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And I love that. I love the fact that in the New Testament, God tells us to preach the word. And you can hear it from the pulpit or you can preach it to one another. But preach the word of God to one another, because it will refresh your spirit and help you be alive in him. Preach the word for edification, encouragement, and correction. So let's take a little time, and we're going to walk through some verses in the book that we're reading right now in our daily Bible reading, the book of Job. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your phones, or whatever it is you read on. I know in this day and age, it's different for everyone. Job 1:1, and no, I'm not going to read the entire book to you today, okay? So I'll kind of spatter through a few verses here and there. Job 1:1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day," which is like everyone his birthday, I looked that up, "and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." You almost feel like they felt sorry the sisters were left out or something. "Come on and join us." "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." So continually, his kids were getting together, and who knows what they were doing, and he was afraid that they might sin in whatever they were doing, so he was always continually offering sacrifices for them and making sure that whatever they were doing was taken care of. So he definitely had a father's heart for his kids. But let's break this down a little. Job, it says he was perfect, upright, fears God, and eschews evil. What does that mean? We'll get back to that in a little bit. He also had 7 sons,
three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses or female donkeys, a very great household and many servants, and he was the greatest of all men of the East. This is no small guy. Job, you know, we kind of have this picture of him from our Bible reading of, we kind of just see him like all cuddled down somewhere and the sufferings of Job. But when you really stop and think about Job, he was one of the greatest men of all the East. He was very successful. He was very wealthy. He had a big family, a great household, tons of material wealth. He kind of had it all. So let's explore further 4 points from Job's story. We're going to look into Job's story a little bit here. Number one, have you considered? Have you considered? Job 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The NIV says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. Wow, in all those building, in all his business deals, he was blameless and upright. In all the dealing with his children, he was blameless and upright. That's saying something right there. He had 10 of them. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Another translation, a pure and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He turned away from evil. The New Living says, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Job feared God. It's a good thing to fear God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. It's a powerful thing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, says the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It keeps us on a straight and narrow, pleasing our God. Job feared the Lord and shunned evil. What is shunning evil? Or eschewed evil. Like, what is that? Those are big words, words we're not necessarily used to. So I looked them up in the Hebrew, and eschewed means to turn off, to turn away from or to turn off. He turned away from evil. He didn't walk toward it. He turned away. He turned it off. That's kind of powerful. He turned off evil. We need to learn how to turn off evil sometimes. Amen. Go away from it. Turn away from it. Amen. Go away from evil. Evil means a part of being a part of bad or evil, naturally or morally, a primitive root to spoil by breaking into pieces, to make good for nothing. What's evil? It's making something good for nothing. Evil is not worth your time and effort. Turn away from it. It's not worth it. Evil, basically, to be part of bad. Job shunned it and he turned away. Okay, so let's move on in our story, Job 1:9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Job 1:10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. So he's going, sure, Lord, he fears you, but what difference does it make? You've protected him in every single area of his life. He's got everything going for him. So what does that fear really mean? That's what Satan's saying to God. Job 1:11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what Satan says to God about Job. I stopped and I read this. When I'm reading my Bible reading, I stop and I go, what is it really saying there? So many times we just read the scriptures and we just kind of... But what's it really saying? Can you imagine if Job had been listening in on this conversation? Hey, time out. What are you guys up there talking about? Stop right there. Wait. Are you playing a game with my life? What is this? This is wager that the two of you have going on. That I don't know that I want to be the topic of that conversation in heaven. There's a few others I'd like to be a part of, but I'm not sure that I want them talking about me that way. Which brings us to number two. There was a day when. So have you considered, number one, number two, there was a day when, Job 1:13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. Verses 13 through 19, there was a day when, and I'll just tell you right now, this is going to be a bad day. This is not just a bad hair day. This is a bad day. So to get that kind of picture in your mind, let's take some pictures of some bad days. Here's a bad day that started out for these people. Your bad day has just started. I don't want to be in that one on the end. Here's another one. That's the start of a bad day right there. Now where are you going to sit to drive? Okay, and another one. This one happened over on Dawnview. That was a bad day. In fact, it started with a bad night. The truck across the way there, see the little silver truck? That silver truck, a car came by at what, 2:30 in the morning? Came around a corner and ran into that truck, that silver truck. The very next morning, that tree fell over. Somebody wasn't cutting it down. It just fell over. The wind just, there it went and hit that silver truck again. That silver truck got hit twice in about 12 hours. That's a bad day. And that poor little red car, yep, that person was just visiting their friends who lived at that house. That's a bad day. I mean, that tree took up the entire road, the entire area. So, yep, that's a bad day. And for all you parents out there, we're going to show you 28 parents who had a worse day than you. So enjoy this little video as you think about how a bad day could start.
Oh my.
Yeah. Ooh. Got to change for work again. Gum. I don't know, that looks pretty normal for a lot of kids. Eggs on the couch. Decitin or something on the TV. Not where we want to keep our cell phones. Yeah. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of some things that could start a bad day. Now back to our story. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. So really, it was like party at bro's house, man. Let's all go there. Let's have some fun. So they're going to have a party. They're going to have a party at their brother's house. I think, do we have a picture of that party? I think we do. Not sure where it went. They'll find it. They'll put it. There we go. Yeah, there we go. Party at Rose House. Woohoo! Our little Lego people. Okay. And then the bad day started. Job was at home. His kids were all partying. They were having a good time. They didn't invite him, but that's okay. I don't know if they were in the habit of inviting him to their parties or not. But they were all at a party at the bro's house. Job was at home. And then all of a sudden, a messenger came. A messenger. The oxen were plowing, the messenger says. The oxen were plowing, the female donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabians came and took them away and killed all the servants with a sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow, that's a lot of oxen and a lot of donkeys that are just gone now. And his servants are killed. Another messenger came. The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep, burned up the servants, and consumed them. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. You can almost see Job just sinking in his chair. And it doesn't stop there. Another messenger came. Three bands of Chaldeans fell upon the camels, carried the camels away. This was a lot of camels. Killed the servants with a sword. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. And then, if that wasn't enough for a really, really bad day, another messenger came. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and a great wind from the wilderness smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. You know, sometimes we just think we can't get any more worse news. We were going to show, I thought about showing a picture of our son Christian's dog fell out of the back of their truck somehow and broke his femur. And I mean, it was a bad break. Like, you could see the break on the x-ray, but I didn't want to, like, I know, I didn't want to make anyone, like, queasy. So, and then, can I tell, Christian, are you up there? Can I tell on you? Then he took his dog in. I mean, this was such a bad, these are work dogs. These are for his cattle dogs. He's got two of them. This same one ran away over the 4th of July, and we like looked all night and all the next morning and finally found him way down in some place in Orofino. I mean, we were at Orofino. He ran away. He was like, what, 2.5-3 miles away? So there's just like so much energy that's gone into this dog, and now he's got this terrible, terrible broken femur. And it broke Christian up so bad, after he took him to the vet, he just sat in the car and just cried. And he took a picture of himself just crying because there was just so much emotion there about the dog. Because it was just one of those straws that broke the camel back. There'd just been thing after thing. Like, he broke his ankle a couple weeks before that. So he broke his ankle, his dog breaks his femur. There's just like thing after thing after thing. And sometimes we feel that way. Like, what else can go wrong? Phil's starting to tell stories. He's working on this little remodel project at this place that we have. And he said he's gotten to the point now where he just stops and kind of laughs and says, really, Lord? Really? Because he'll get all up there, get everything, and then instead of things going right, just something goes wrong. And for a while, it would just frustrate him. And now he just goes, really, Lord? Really? Because sometimes you can't take life as seriously as it looks. It can just be so discouraging. And these are all little things. Like today, Adam wants me to go over there and say a little greeting on the camera, so I'm over there. He goes, I'm going to run upstairs. I'll come back. And I'm sitting there. I'm kind of sitting there with my shoe. Ladies, this won't mean nothing to the guys, but to you. I'm kind of sitting there like that, and all of a sudden, my heel and my shoe breaks. Like, all the way. Like, breaks. I'm going, I'm going to preach this morning. I can't wear my favorite shoes. The heel just broke. So then I sent somebody home during worship, bring me some more shoes. So I'm sitting down there right before you called me up, and I'm like, oh, great. These are the ones I get to wear. I'm like, I'm in trouble here. If I trip, it's going to be ugly, really ugly. They're talking shoes. They are. So I'm trying to not fall. You know, these are little tiny things, but it's your life. And it's my life, and these things in life affect us. Nothing of them, it's true, are quite what Job was handing that day, but they're still real, and they're your life. And whether it's the femur of your dog, or it's a sick child, or it's a job situation, or finances that you just can't keep control of, or family or parents that are sick, it's still your life, and it's what makes it up. And God cares about that. He cares about every detail of your life. And sometimes on the little things, we need to not sweat them too much and just say, really, Lord? Okay. And then what do we do about the big things? These are the big things, the things I just shared about Job. These are a lot of big things that are happening to him right now. So just when you get a list like that, stop right there. What would you do? What did Job do? Maybe we can learn something from the Bible. What did he do? First of all, before I read through this, identify one of your, there was a day when. Can everybody think of something? There was a day when it just didn't go well. Or there was a day when I got really bad news. Or there was a day when I just didn't think I could go on anymore. We've all had days like that. So identify your own and let's see what Job did. It says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, his clothes, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. I'm like, yeah, that sounds about right. That sounds about what you do. What else could you do with that much bad news? But just tear your clothes, shave your head, and fall down on the ground. That sounds about right. But then it says, and worshiped. What? Come on, Job. What? Why would he worship? Why would he worship after four messengers have come to him bringing horrible, horrible news? Would that be your first response? I don't think so for most of us. And worshiped. What kind of worship could this possibly be that he was doing? This does not sound like the make me feel good, give me goosebumps type of worship. What do you do when tragedy strikes? What do you do when sorrow comes? What do you do when success hits? I'll tell you what you do. You do whatever it is that you usually do. You do what your habit is. You do what you have practiced. Job practiced worshiping his God. That's what he did. That's what he did in response to whatever life brought at him. That is the only way that when all that bad news came, that he could fall on his face and worship, is if that was his regular way that he responded to whatever life brought. And I think that's why he was upright, because he was humble. Because if it was success, hey, you just got 1,000 more camels. Thank you, Lord. And he worshiped God. Tragedy just hit you. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It had to be his life practice. That's the only way he would have done that. What do you do? He worshiped because it was his habit, his lifestyle. This is how he responded to the events in his life. Again, in Job 1, 20 through 21, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number three, in all this, and you kind of got an idea now of when we say in all this, what he's talking about, all that just happened. It says in verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That is not a little sentence. In all this, all that bad news showering down on him, he did not sin. You know what? That was in all this. I can hardly say that in little this. Little things happen and I get frustrated and lash out. Little things happen and we, whatever, complain or argue or in little things. But in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. To destroy him without cause. How many times does something bad happen to you and people are like, I think there's sin in your life. What did you do to deserve this? What did you do to earn this? We think that there's this big point system going on up in heaven. You do good, you get good. You do bad, I'm going to destroy you. You do good, you get good. You know what? This was all without cause on Job's side. Without cause. Thou, God says, you to Satan, you moved me against him without cause. I mean, it's not like God was a victim in this. He still chose to do it. But I mean, it was without cause. Job didn't do anything to deserve this. So don't make your life circumstances in your relationship with God about what did I do to deserve this? Instead, go, Lord, I will worship you, and I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to charge you foolishly. Oof, it's kind of lofty, isn't it? Wow, it's powerful. Okay, so the Lord describes Job again, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil. If you are a good person like Job, you become a candidate for God saying about you, have you considered my servant Job? To who? Who is he advertising you to? Is he advertising you to kings? To the major television networks to run a story on you? To politicians? To the rich? Who is God advertising you to? Have you considered my servant Phil? Have you considered my servant Brad? Have you considered my servant Melissa? Who's he advertising you to when you're doing well? Satan. Okay, wait a second here. What? That's the reward we get for being upright and fearing God and shunning evil? That's not quite the motivation we're looking for to do that, is it? To be tested more? So if you're upright and righteous, guess what? God's going to advertise you, and you just might get more testing. Wow, that just seems kind of messed up. And if you think for a moment that Job's pain was not real, ask yourself, I love this. I love the revelations. I was reading this. I go, that is so powerful. When was the last time your three closest friends saw you from far away and saw how bad off you were, and they were so messed up by your pain that they stayed with you, just stood there for a week without saying any word, just being with you? I mean, honestly, sometimes we can hardly inconvenience ourselves for 3 minutes on somebody else's pain. But these friends, and I know there's a lot in the middle of the book about them, Job's counselors not being good guys and saying the wrong things or whatever. But before they said those wrong things, they didn't say anything for a week. They just stayed with him and just grieved with him over his loss, over his pain. In the last 2 years, it's been a rough couple years. In the last 2 years, my dad died. Phil's mom died. I had an accident. I fell off a horse. I got a concussion. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? I got a concussion, hematomas on my spleen and kidney, broke my big toe, was in the hospital for 3 days, and then was like four weeks, I don't know, where I wasn't allowed to watch TV, read my phone, read a Kindle or anything, and people were like, wow, that must have just been horrible, and I'm like, nope, not really. I really didn't care. I mean, I was in so much pain just changing ice bags and the concussion, the room was always spinning, and I was in a dark room, and it was just miserable. And I'll tell you what, I do remember last summer watching our live stream, which isn't quite as, it's great now. They've been working on it all summer, but it would click off, and I would lay there in bed, and I would watch our live stream and just cry through services. I'd cry to just be in the presence of the Lord on that computer screen in my bed. And it was interesting because at that time I realized, I don't care if the song list is perfect. I don't care if the volume's too loud on the bass or the drums or this or that. I don't care what they're preaching about. They're speaking the word of God into my life. And I'm worshiping and I'm in the presence of God. And it was a powerful, powerful thing. We went on that fall and they found an adenoma on my thyroid. I had a surgery in November. I mean, it was just a rough few months and it just kind of kept coming. It was a hard time, but I will say this. months of recovery. They told me it would take 6 to 12 months. I laughed. I go, no, it won't. And then I realized you can't just will yourself out of a concussion. And I'm telling you what, I remember the day. I don't know if you remember this, Tommy. He goes, Mama, listen to this. He pulls out his phone. He reads me this story. Reads me this story about something about parenting that was funny about kids on his phone. And he talks fast. He read it. He read it and laughed and looks at me. And I looked at him and I started to cry. And I said, I have no idea what you just said. No idea. My mind could not track with what people said. I couldn't add numbers. It was a really bad time for me. But I'll tell you what, none of that even came close, not even close, to the way that I felt in January when we walked in to the emergency room at Pullman Regional Hospital in the middle of the night to a situation where we saw grandma and grandpa in the hallway and a mom and dad kneeling by the side of a gurney with their young boy on it who was 15 months old, who had died from what we know now but at the time was undiagnosed cardiomyopathy. Nothing that I went through could compare to the way that I felt when we walked in there. We did not speak. Pastor Phil and I went. We did not speak. We just stood there with them for minutes that felt like hours and hours that felt like days. And there were no words. There were no words that were sufficient to communicate to them the grief that we felt with them, which we knew was nothing compared to the grief that they felt at that moment. And there I got a little tiny taste of what Job's friends must have felt like when they saw him from afar off. And you know what? All this stuff had happened to him. And not only that, then he got afflicted himself with sores so bad he would take potsherds and try and scrape them off. It wasn't just a bad day. It was affliction, terrible affliction. And his friends grieved with him. And I felt that day. And I still feel that. All those emotions come back as I pray for that family. Because that was a bad time. There were no words. And I'm sure they still feel that grief every day until the Holy Spirit can heal their hearts. That's painful. That's true empathy if we will allow ourselves to feel that for one another. It was holy ground. It really was a privilege to be there and just be with them. You know, Job's own wife said to him, just curse God and die. I'm sure it was tempting. But his response was, should we accept good at the hands of the Lord and not bad? Yeah. In all this, he did not sin. But this is just Old Testament, right? We don't have to do that. This is just Old Testament. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's Jesus. It says to us, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, Jesus, to come back. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people, you, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Boy, that sure seems to describe a New Testament Job that each one of us can be. A version of Job who, when he was considered, considered my servant Job, you know what? He had to go through all this, but he kept worshiping God at the forefront of his heart. Point number four, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God could afflict Job and even kill him, but Job's response was, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Not just when everything's going my way, but at all times. In all things, I will trust him. Let's speed ahead a bit. Job 42, verses 6 through 11 tells how Job repented in dust and ashes. Through the midst of all this, he had some attitude issues. He got maybe a little prideful. He said some things to God maybe he shouldn't have. So he repented in dust and ashes, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, and his brothers and sisters and acquaintances came and bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, that's double, 6,000 camels, that's double, 1,000 yoke of oxen, that's double, 1,000 donkeys, that's double, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's the same. So even in all that God put Job through, he knew what his limits were. He doubled everything except for the children that he had. After going through all of this, God knew what he could handle. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw 4 generations of his family. In Job 42:17, so Job died, being old and full of days. So this is Job's story. In conclusion, this is Job's story. What will your story be? What will your story be? Let it be said of each one of us. Have you considered, let God say, have you considered my servant? And put your own name in there. Do that right now. Have you considered my servant?
Will.
Carrie. Come on, everybody. You know your name. Have you considered my servant? Okay. There was a day when. What was your day? The day when you were tested beyond what you thought you could live through. There was a day when, in all this, you did not sin. Because no matter what, let your confession be, you will trust in him. Amen. Pastor Phil.